Today we have very special guest with us, Melanie Ouellette, who grew up in this church. As a matter of fact, I stood right here in this spot and dedicated her to the Lord when she was a little bit younger. And we said, Lord, she's yours. And at some point, the Lord said, I'm going to call her to serve me. And he did. And she is now pastoring, the new pastor of United Methodist Church, upstate New York, in Waterport, New York, someplace between Rochester and Buffalo, up in the snow belt up there. And so we were part of her journey in the spiritual, her spiritual life. We baptized her here, and she was dedicated here. And she's going to come, and she's going to preach for us this morning. We're also going to have a celebration and to congratulate her for this new assignment that she has. So after the service, if you could stay, there'll be a cake downstairs in her honor and some coffee and those kinds of things. All right, so let's greet Melanie.
Good morning. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here today. As Pastor Jerry said, I was raised in this church. I was in this church before I was born, so it's an honor to be here where so much of my faith journey has started and was formed. And it feels fitting that I'm here this Sunday, right before I start my appointment at a new church upstate. I want to share with you today a message from the letter of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. James says, "My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are not they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, be warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." So the words according to St. James. So for those of you who have been in churches before and have heard messages on James, you may know that there have been debates for hundreds and hundreds of years over whether or not this whole book should be in the Bible. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant movement, is particularly well known for his distaste of this book. He called it an epistle of straw, and even in the 1500s, he wanted it just thrown out of the Bible. Because some church fathers, like Luther, thought that these verses that we read today went against the teachings of St. Paul, who formed a big part of our New Testament and our Christian theology. James says that faith without works is dead, that we need to evidence our faith through what we do. And some people took that a little far and thought James was saying that our faith has the opportunity to save us. The great theologian Rich Mullins puts it that faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine. It's useless. But Paul speaks of grace and our insufficiency as humans to possibly earn the gift of life Jesus has offered to all of us. So there's a little joke that can help grasp the beliefs of St. Paul. A man dies and goes to heaven. As usual, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it to heaven. Tell me all the good things you've done, and I give you a certain number of points for each thing, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100, you get in. Okay, the man said. I went to church every Sunday. That's good, said St. Peter. That's worth 2 points. 2 points, he said. Well, I gave 10% of all my earnings to the church. Well, let's see, answered St. Peter. That's worth another 2 points. Did he do anything else? 2 points, golly, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for the homeless. Fantastic, that's certainly worth 1 point, St. Peter says. The man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and I never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful. Says St. Peter, that's worth 3 points. 3 points, the man cries. At this rate, I can only get into heaven by the grace of God. Come on in, St. Peter says. It's only through this understanding that we do not earn what God has given us, that we can possibly reach life with Jesus. And that's important. But it's worth noting that James has never denied this. James doesn't say in the book that only your works can save you, only the good deeds can save you, like St. Peter at the pearly gates said. All those things are good, going to church every Sunday, tithing, not breaking the Ten Commandments, all of those things are good, but it is our faith in Jesus and God's mercy that saves us. Because like James says in chapter 1, our faith is incredibly important, but our faith also informs our work. It's because of our faith that we want to live God's law, and we want to do all these good things because we believe that Jesus has called us to live out our lives whole righteously. So I admit I've always liked what James had to say, and I've never really gotten why people just wanted to throw him out of the Bible altogether. He seems to try his hardest to get us to live a holy life full of faith in everything we do every single day. He wants us to live a holy life in how we treat people at work or at church, and he wants us to examine our lives each day. And most of all, he wants us to practice what we preach. He wants us to do the things we say we want to do. So when reading this passage over the week and praying about it, I was reminded of how important it is to practice what I preach. So as some of you may know, I was working at a Methodist camp this summer as the daily chapel leader for kids, which was a lot of fun. The kids were 7 to 13, which is a rather big age range to get everyone together and try to do stuff and try to teach them something about the Bible. So they were hard to handle at various points, but one thing I quickly rediscovered about kids of that age is that they notice every single little thing you do. They're always watching you, and if you do something wrong, they call you out very quickly. And they don't show you the mercy that James is calling us to show. So an important part of my job that came up this summer was wearing a helmet every single time I got on my bike, which I admit seemed a little silly. I know, for the most part, that I'm capable of riding my bike around this little camp that where the speed limit is 7 miles an hour. I'm well past trying any tricks or anything that would really get me hurt. And many of you have witnessed me learning to ride a bike many, many, many years ago. So I'm a little experienced at this. So I knew that the chances of me falling off the bike and injuring my head are slim. But some of my kids have not been riding their bikes very long, especially not without training wheels. And many of them, being 7 to 13, try challenging or dangerous tricks on their bikes, like speeding down hills as fast as they can, or seeing if they can jump over things. And some of them have fallen and gotten very, very hurt, cracked their skulls open, skinned knees, all of the anything between. So to be an example for them, I always wore my helmet. And we had a bike safety person come in, and we taught them about the safety that they needed to practice when riding their bikes. But again, for me as an experienced rider, it was a little annoying because the only helmet I had was just a tiny bit too small. Some of the rides I was making were just up the street, and I hadn't regularly worn a helmet in longer than I want to admit. But I firmly believed that every single one of my kids needed to be wearing a bike helmet. And I knew that if I wore mine, they would be more likely to wear theirs. Maybe. So just like choosing to wear a helmet, even though it wasn't always necessary for me, we need to choose every single day to show our faith visibly through our actions, even though we know that we have the faith in our hearts. Too often in our society, faith is thought of as a private thing, and people want it kept inside homes or churches and not visible to the outside worlds, in the workplace, in the supermarket, and all the places where people gather. Because people don't want to be proselytized or converted. But just like wearing a helmet, we, who believe in Jesus, understand that our faith can be the difference between abundant life and death, both spiritually and physically. So why shouldn't we show it to the world? Of course, we don't necessarily want to go up to everyone we meet on the street and scream that they're dead, that they need to be enlivened, that they're living dangerously and are going to crack their skulls open, which may or may not have been what I told my kids. But we can show what we believe, and they may ask us about it, because we will live differently. When we're helping people when we don't need to, when we're showing forgiveness and mercy to people who don't deserve it, when we're not showing favoritism based on things like class or money or education. And when we do these things, people will say, why? Why are you doing that? That doesn't make sense. Why are you showing mercy to this person who did something so terrible? And we can say, because I believe in Jesus. And if we're gentle and loving with others, they just might get but still urgent at the same time, they just might come to experience Jesus for themselves. See, James goes through a list in this passage of scripture that really convicts us of all the things we might do wrong. And the solutions may not be as simple as just putting on a helmet. Because how many of us have walked by someone who needed our help with money, food, or clothing and said, oh, I'll say a quick prayer for that person, but I'm going on my way. I do it all the time. Or how many of us say with our mouths, ministry to people like the homeless is important. We should really reach out to those without a home, just like Jesus did. But when push comes to shove, we're uncomfortable. Because perhaps someone smells, or they have lice, or they need medical help that we're just not qualified for, right? In Jesus' time, or James's time, when poverty was a visible reality, people understood that the gospel, the ministry of Jesus of healing and life, was a matter of physical life and death in addition to spiritual life and death. And today we may sequester or take ourselves away from very, very visible poverty, but it's still there all around us. And we're called as people of faith to respond to it, because people are in desperate need of people like us to enter into their lives and help them with their physical and spiritual needs. See, what James is saying is that daily prayer and going to church once a week is not enough for us. We can have the faith and know we have the faith that Jesus saves us with all of our hearts, but as James says in the next verses, even the demons believe that. We need to recognize that we're called to do something about it. We may know what Jesus asks of us intellectually, but our faith in the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and calls us into action. And that action could be a lot of things. It could be offering a welcome to the visitor near you in the pew. It could be a friendly exchange with a coworker that you really disagree with and may not like very much. It could be offering clothes or food to someone who's in desperate need of it instead of just trying to walk by and make it to wherever you're going. Because people are noticing what we do. People are noticing that we go to church every Sunday or hang a cross by our desk. My kids this summer, for better or worse, saw everything I did. I had the same children for 5 days a week for 10 weeks straight. So one example of them keeping on me was how challenging it was to keep them occupied, and they'd be on their phones, like even the 10-year-olds have iPhone, the same iPhone as me now, and they wanted to play games and really not participate because, you know, they were done, it was just a Bible lesson, whatever. So I talked to them about it and told them that they weren't allowed to take out their phones at all unless we were leaving the camp to go somewhere. And I said, I'm going to do this too, just like I told you to wear your helmets while you're riding your bikes, so I'm going to wear my helmet when I'm riding a bike. And what was the first thing they said to me? Melanie, you're on your phone all the time. How do you expect us to do this? You're on it too. Now, granted, I was just using my phone to use the Bible app I have on it mostly to read the scripture, because the only Bibles they had was a King James version that they couldn't understand or read. But I said, you're right. So I used I found a different Bible for that was a better translation, and I didn't use my phone anymore. And every single time I pulled it out just to check the time or whatever, they'd be like, Melanie, you told us. Not only kids, but today society at large scrutinizes the church and Christians a lot for what we're seen doing. Some Christians think that it's unfair. So, you know, there's the Ashley Madison leak. There's all sorts of things that are going on where people look at Christians, particularly ministers or well-known Christians, and say they're not living like the Bible says they're supposed to live, because people know what the Bible says. And some Christians think that it's unfair that we're under attack because people are scrutinizing us and saying, no, you're not supposed to be doing that. But I don't think we're under attack. I like to think that it's a renewal of the message of James and that it's keeping us honest with ourselves. We can watch the news and moan a bit about how unfair it is that people are saying bad things about Christians, or we could ask ourselves, how am I living my life? Am I showing my faith in the things I do? Am I doing things that my faith tells me not to do? Am I being kind to my family? Am I showing mercy to my coworkers? Do I think I'm better than someone? Who am I around all the times? Going back to the words of St. Paul, we recognize that all of us fall short. And James, too, knows that we can't be perfect all the time. But our faith calls us to try our hardest to do better every single day. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, and a grandfather of the churches like the Nazarene, said that Christians are moving on to perfection in Christ, that eventually we'll be made like Christ so much that we can really live like him, and that may not happen in this life. But it's our duty to try and try and try each day to wake up and say, what is God calling me to? And how can I show that I am a believer in Christ today? So now I'm going to invite each one of us to think of just one small way we can show our faith through our actions this week. Just one small way. Some visible sign of what you believe in the workplace, in your home, in your relationships with your families, when you're out and about. Because I think the Bible tells us, and I really believe, that if each one of the Christians in this room or in this country or in the world boldly went out and showed what it was to be a follower of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ who fail sometimes, who don't always get it right, but try their hardest to get up the next day and say, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to care for my neighbor just like Jesus taught me to. Then the world will never be the same. This community will never be the same. Our nation will never be the same. So let it be. Amen. I'm going to invite